It's 13 verses in this chapter, so let's go ahead and read down through this by way of introduction so that we get an idea, an overview of this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So I've entitled this study, Enduring Affliction. Enduring Affliction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verses 1 and following. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you, and all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy worth, we joy for your sakes before God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. As we consider our modern day teaching, I want you to think about this. There are many who today say that God has promised in this lifetime health and wealth. And of course, that's only available as you give your seed money to those ministries. I want you to think about this. They teach that if you have enough faith, that you can have healing in this lifetime. They teach that if you have enough faith and give your seed money, then God will multiply it 100 times over. Well, they're driving in their Bentleys and their expensive cars, while everybody else that's giving their seed money is driving in run-down, broken-down vehicles. I want you to think about this. There's obviously problems with their doctrine, because if you look at the teachers themselves, some of them have already died, by the way. You think about faith healer Oral Roberts. He built a hospital. Now, if he really believed that he had the power to lay hands on somebody to heal them, why did he build a hospital in Oklahoma? As a big, by the way, I think last I heard it's bankrupt by now. But also, as we were in Ohio, we came across Rod Parsley, and Rod Parsley called our church that we were part of one day, and their church called and invited our church to an event that they had in the Columbus, Ohio area. And our associate pastor, if you knew him, our associate pastor said, "Rod Parsley, is that one of the Veggie Tales?" But as I was looking at some news here recently, you know Parsley, some of you are getting it now. But as I saw in the news here a while back, Rod Parsley, they found out, has cancer. Rod Parsley, instead of calling in Benny Hinn, his friend who is making millions, instead of calling in all of these faith healers, like Creflo Dollar, who's making millions, instead of calling all these big-name preachers in to lay hands on him and heal him, Rod Parsley had chemotherapy for his cancer. Now, let me ask you, think about somebody who works in a doctor's office dealing with cancer. If somebody really believed that they had the power to lay hands on somebody to heal, why did he have to go get chemotherapy for his cancer treatments? Well, he kind of found a way around all of that and said, "I'm trusting God that the poison won't hurt my body," as he's going in a lack of faith, according to their own teaching, to get his chemotherapy. So again, we see that the health and wealth gospel of our day is error. As you look at Scripture, as you compare all of the teaching of Scripture, suffering is a reality of this life. Suffering is a reality of this life. It is a lie for somebody to stand behind a pulpit and say that if you name it and claim it in the name of Jesus, you can have your healing in this lifetime. Those people are wearing glasses in many cases. Why doesn't God heal their eyes? In many cases, some of them have already died, and they now know the truth, And based on their teaching, they're suffering in an eternal hell as they are suffering the consequences of leading many people astray towards a false Jesus. Suffering is a reality of this life. It's part of the curse of sin. Suffering has been here since the Garden of Eden. Also, some persecution can be expected if you live godly in Christ Jesus. We saw that passage last week. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Now, to some degree, we've been protected from that. I believe that's changing in a big hurry. Here in America, we are going to experience more and more persecution. I told you here recently, a pastor friend of ours who lives in DeLand, Florida, who goes into the prisons, he was recently told by his own chaplain that the state of Florida has ruled that it is illegal now to pray in the name of Jesus in the prisons of Florida. They have a legal battle on their hands. They cannot mention that. They can mention God because, you know, God is all inclusive. That's happening over and over and over again all across America. Large corporations are caving in and all these politically correct agendas. Again, some persecution can be expected. But you think about China. You think about North Korea. Some of these places. You think about these Islamic countries today. If you do any reading at all about persecution, you see that some of them experience extreme, severe persecution. And we think persecution is somebody making fun of us or calling us a name. God has also, though, promised believers comfort and strength in trials. You see, as you think about the world in comparison to the believer, believers have the same troubles in many cases. Believers go through the same trials. But we have the Word of God, and we have a Lord in glory that is able to give us the strength that we need for these trials. I want you to notice from this passage, one of the churches in the New Testament that experienced severe persecution was this church in Thessalonica. As we look at this church here today, I want for us to consider what helps us to endure trials and difficulties in life. As you think about the comfort that God has promised us, I want you to notice here, first of all, in verses 1 through 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we must, first of all, be established and comforted in our faith. We must be established and comforted in our faith. It says here again in verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Notice that statement there. "That no man," notice a continued sentence here, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." We'll talk about that here in just a moment, but we have an appointment with suffering as believers. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." So again, we see here that Paul says in verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear." Let me remind you again what's happening in this situation. The Apostle Paul, because of persecution, was forced out of Thessalonica. He was forced to leave town. And as he was forced to leave town, he left behind a church, a young church that he was concerned for. I want you to think about this. He had a concern for this church. He was concerned and he was wanting to make sure that they knew how to endure through this suffering. He was concerned that these young believers in Christ may fail in their faith. I want you to think about verse 1. I kind of read in this passage and sense that the Apostle Paul was feeling a little discouraged and lonely at this point. You notice again it says in verse 1, "We thought it good to be left at Athens," what's the next word? "Alone." It's almost like Elijah. Elijah was alone as he was running from Jezebel. What do you think about this? The discouragement that very possibly was settling into Paul's heart at this point. Are you thinking about, after he's received the Macedonian vision? Now, I want you to pause there just a moment, though. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul. He's this great man of faith. He never struggled with anything in his life. He was Superman, super saint. No, the Apostle Paul was a man just like us. The Apostle Paul experienced emotional difficulties just like us. He was a man just like us. You think about the time that he had spent in Europe up to this point. At Philippi, he was beaten and imprisoned. The phrase that he uses in the previous chapter was that he was shamefully entreated at Philippi. He was shamed as a believer in Christ. You think about also Thessalonica, as I've already mentioned. He was persecuted and he was forced to leave town before he was ready. Also, you think about Berea. Well, the Jews found out that he moved from Thessalonica to Berea. So the Jews show up in town and stir up the crowd, and he's forced out of town again. Now, while he's at Athens, according to Acts chapter 17, he goes and he starts preaching around the community there, around the city of Athens. And as he's wandering around the city, it says that he saw that the city was wholly given, entirely given over to idolatry. And it says that his heart was stirred within him. We probably would say it that he was agitated, he was irritated at all of the idolatry that he saw around him. So we see here that as he tried to preach, it says a few people were saved. It wasn't like all the other places that he went to. In fact, there's no indication in the Bible that there was even a church that was started in the city of Athens. The Apostle Paul was not able to start a church in Athens, evidently. So at this point, he's a little discouraged and maybe feeling lonely, because you notice it says in verse 2, he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. I want you to notice how he describes Timothy. He says, first of all, he's our brother. He's a brother in Christ. He sent his brother in Christ away to help the church at Thessalonica. That left him alone. He was also a minister of God. And even as we see here, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He worked alongside the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul at this point was alone. And again, you think about the circumstances. But notice the purpose of why he sent Timothy to Thessalonica. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That was the purpose. To establish and to comfort concerning their faith. That's why I say, as we are dealing with difficulties and trials, we must be established and comforted in our faith in Christ. Why? Because notice he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. What's it supposed to be, Acts chapter 14? Evidently, this was something that the Apostle Paul preached in all of the cities and all the churches that he established. What do you think about this? Even as the Apostle Paul moved from place to place, I'm not sure there was any place that he preached, any place that he started a church, that he did not experience persecution. Even as I've told you before, that fictitious letter, somebody that was supposedly applying for the pastor position at a church. As he was as he's writing this letter, he says, well, I've been in jail about every city I've been. I've been run out of town. I've been all these different things. And I've not even been in cities very long because they run me out of town. And it's signed the Apostle Paul. I wonder how many American churches would allow him to be their pastor today. I want you to notice here what, even as he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, I want you to notice what he says, or what happens in this situation after he receives persecution. Notice verse 19 of Acts chapter 14. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they cast all these huge rocks upon him, stoned him. They drag him out to the outside of the city, and they leave him out there to die, as if he's dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, probably mourning and sorrowful, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. It's almost like he brushes himself up. What are you looking at? Let's go. We got work to do. You can't let a little stoning stop you. Now, there's some who suggest that his eye problems possibly came from that later on. We don't know, but that's possible. It says in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Notice this statement, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every city and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Notice again that statement. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Notice what Jesus said back in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. As a reminder of this passage, of course, we studied through the Gospel of John here recently. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Again, I want for us to understand that Scripture very clearly warns us and tells us and informs us that we are going to experience suffering as believers in Christ. John chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. All right, he's talking to his own disciples here. They shall put you out of the synagogues. All right, so you're going to be excommunicated. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. How many have been killed in the name of Allah? They think that they're doing God service as they cry out Allah. Notice it says, verse 3, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They don't know God, the true God. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not at the beginning, because I was with you. Probably also because they were not ready to hear that yet. Let's consider also the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The Bible very clearly, and I could take you to all kinds of passages here this morning. The Bible very clearly tells us that we can expect suffering as believers in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right, so our conversation, our way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now let me ask you, if you told somebody you were a Christian, would they be shocked? Or would they say, I knew there was something different about you? That's what's behind this statement. Only let your conversation, your way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, are we telling dirty jokes along with everyone? Are we participating in all the stuff of this world, the entertainment of this world? They'll be shocked. Notice, becoming the gospel of Christ. Verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, your enemies, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. The same conflict that he was going through, the Philippian believers were experiencing as well. But notice again verse 29. I want you to notice the statement. For unto you it is given. It's a gift. Now, who's this gift from? From God himself. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. All right, so would we say today salvation is a gift from God? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if I could do anything for salvation, then it's not a gift. It's something that I earn. So again, it's a gift from God. All right, so we understand salvation being a gift. But notice it goes on to say in verse 29, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering for the cause of Christ is a thing to be avoided. That's what Americans think. Suffering for Christ, suffering persecution for the cause of Christ is a gift from God. You remember what the apostles did after they were beaten by the Sanhedrin? They were threatened by the Sanhedrin. If you preach in that name of Jesus anymore, what did they do? They went out and obeyed the government officials. You know, there's a lot of people today who think that we are supposed to obey the government at all cost. No, if the government tells me to disobey this book, then I have to obey my highest power. I obey the government until they tell me to disobey this book. That's the boundary. You see, they are trying to take on God's authority to tell us what we can and cannot preach in our modern day. But you notice here it says, it's a gift from God to suffer for his sake. Again, Paul says, we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, as we look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. I told you that that's one of the themes that he's painting throughout this book. He does not want his labor to be in vain. He invested much. He suffered persecution. He sacrificed so that this church could be in existence. I want you to consider, he says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. He was concerned that they would be tempted to compromise so that they could avoid persecution. What do you think about that? That is a very real temptation. In fact, there are some who have renounced knowing Christ so that they could save their necks. Literally. Throughout history, there are some who have turned on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me just point this out. I believe the persecution that is coming today, in this modern day, I believe the persecution is going to show who's real and who's not. Well, if that's what I'm going to have to do if I go to that church, what would happen in your situation if they would march in right now as I'm preaching? Well, I'm open air. The whole community can hear me, I'm sure. But I want you to think about this, though. They know we're here. What if it became illegal for me to do this? What if it became illegal in America to do this? It is in many countries around our world. As Islam and communism take over a nation, this becomes illegal. So let me ask you, what would you do if your preacher was arrested for preaching the gospel? What would you do if your preacher was shot for preaching the gospel? And then you were given an opportunity to renounce your faith, leave, and live. How would you respond? That has happened in the last 2,000 years in many people's lives. Lest the tempter tempt you to compromise. Let me ask you, since Jesus Christ has promised us a crown for the faithful martyr, would we like to just extend our life just so we could give up a crown? Would we be willing to give up a crown? Or would we rather hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? His labor, he was afraid, would be in vain. And I've talked to preachers over the years, and I felt this at times as well in some ministries. The preacher will be there for a little while, and shortly after he leaves, the church either dies or goes into doctrinal error. A preacher feels like, in many cases, in those situations, I wasted my time there. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul was concerned as he was originally sending Timothy. But again, he's received good news that they are standing fast in the faith. I want you to consider, second of all, verses 6 through 8. We must stand fast in the Lord. I want you to think about this. As suffering comes, we must be standing fast in the Lord, or we will give in to the pressure to compromise. Notice it says in verse 6. Notice the comfort and the encouragement that Timothy brings back to the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 6, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, good news of your faith and charity, your agape love, godlike love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." We'll read verse 8 in just a moment. So Timothy comes back from Thessalonica and says, "Paul, they're doing excellent. They're doing great. They're serving the Lord. They're standing fast in the Lord," as we'll see in a moment. They are doing great. Paul, it says, was encouraged. He was comforted in his faith. That tells me, that phrase tells me, again, that the Apostle Paul was discouraged and he was feeling lonely in Athens. When he didn't find much result, Athens, he moves on to the city of Corinth, and that's where Timothy meets up with him, as we see elsewhere in Scripture. So again, we see here that the Apostle Paul is encouraged, he's comforted, and notice it says that ye have a good remembrance of us always. They had good memories of the Apostle Paul and his time there. You know, I've said this over the years, it's always nice, when a pastor moves on somewhere else, but I'm glad they have good memories of our time there. They have good memories. The church desired to be with them, with the Apostle Paul. Notice it goes on to say, "And desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you." They wanted to see each other. It's like, wow, good riddance, I'm glad he's gone. Verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. I want you to notice a couple of passages here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, we have this idea as we read through Scripture that some of these apostles were super saints. I want you to notice what Paul says in his own words here as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, Asia Minor, Turkey today, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He thought he was going to die. He despaired of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Here's why God allowed those trials into his life, so that he would depend more on him and not on his own efforts. Notice also chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 and following. Here, super saint, Apostle Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. All right, so there's a limit to the trouble that he was going to experience. We are perplexed. I don't know what to do, he says, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You notice here again the suffering that he experienced. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, the Apostle Paul was encouraged. They were an encouragement to the Apostle Paul because they were standing fast in the Lord. By the way, when persecution comes, I can handle this. That's not what the Bible says. Oh, I can stand against it. I can take it. There's the problem. You're not going to take it, just like Peter, who failed the Lord three times, because you're standing in your own strength. Notice what Paul says here. As we are in the midst of a spiritual battle, it says in verse 10 and following, Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the trickery of the devil. We have to have all of the armor. We cannot pick and choose which pieces of armor we want. It says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a battle with people. By the way, there are times when a Baptist in history has taken up arms. But it's not a battle with people. We must remember it's a spiritual battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice, we are to have the whole armor of God. So what is that armor? Verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. All right, so this is the belt of truth. Notice it's all put on. It's all anchored with the belt of truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, it protected the heart. You notice righteousness protects our heart. It says your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. From what I understand, Roman soldiers' sandals had spikes on them so that when they were in battle, they could stand firm. Notice with the preparation of the gospel of peace, our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You think about the song, the hymn, faith is the victory. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, as I've studied this out, I do not believe that this is our salvation from hell. In many cases, the Bible, when it talks about salvation, especially in the Psalms, it's talking about deliverance. What does the helmet protect? Our head. The helmet of salvation, the helmet of deliverance, protects our thoughts, our mind. Notice we're to have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This is how we do battle. This is how we do battle. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice it's all put on in the prayer closet. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let me point out something. If you're not in the prayer closet every day, you're exactly where the devil wants you. You're not putting on the armor. The devil's saying, I got you. You're going to fall. You're mine. Stand fast in the Lord. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul talks about affliction and distress. Affliction speaks of pressing care. Distress speaks of crushing trouble. The Apostle Paul experienced these things in his ministry. But again, he was encouraged that as the Thessalonian believers were standing fast in the Lord, he was encouraged they were standing in times of suffering and trial. Finally, I want you to notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 and following. We must pray for one another. We are not going to stand in the time of persecution and suffering and difficulties in our lives if we are not standing together in prayer. In the last part of this chapter, we see the Apostle Paul and his prayer requests. First of all, it says in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Notice he gave thanksgiving and joy as he thought about this church, standing fast in the Lord. So thanksgiving and joy. Are you thankful for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there anyone in this church? Oh, I don't like to talk to that person. Notice Paul says, I'm remembering with thanksgiving and joy our time with you. And of course, he's just heard the news that they're still standing fast in the Lord. Notice it says in verse 10, though. Notice the earnestness of the fervency of his prayers. Night and day, praying exceedingly. Fervency in prayer. James 5:16 says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I notice there's a problem with our prayer life in many cases. It's casual Christianity. Where's the fervency of our... Well, God never answers my prayers. Well, I wonder how fervent we are. Does God know you really want the answer? If God says it in His Word, then we can ask that according to His will. That's His will. For example, somebody being saved. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. You don't need to turn there, but Romans 15, verse 30 says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word strive is what we get the word agonize from. How long has it been since you have agonized in prayer? Let me ask you, when's the last time you have gotten tired praying? Something tells me a quick 5-minute prayer time in the morning doesn't make us tired. You know, the hymn says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Maybe we need to sing that every week so we're reminded. How long has it been since you've spent an hour in prayer? We're talking about agonizing, striving together in prayer. That phrase, striving together, speaks of struggling in company with someone else. Paul says, I am agonizing in prayer night and day for you. So that's why he was encouraged. He's received an answer to his prayer that they are standing fast in the Lord. Notice some of the requests that he gives here. First of all, in verse 10, that we might see your face. When I've studied in Scripture, 5 years later, he finally had a chance to revisit this church. 5 years. He agonized over this request. Oh God, help me to be able to see that people again. Oh God, help me to see those people again. Agonizing prayer for 5 years. Well, God never answers any of my prayers. Well, have you prayed for 5 years? Have you prayed for 10 years if necessary? See, that's why we don't get our answers to prayer. Well, I've prayed twice and God hasn't answered, so I'm done. I had a man tell me one time that if somebody does not come to the church after he invites them twice, he's done with them. He writes them off. I wonder if God responded to us that way. What kind of situation we'd be in. But maybe God hasn't been able to answer because we quit too soon. What kind of faith do we have? How much fervency do we have in our prayers? 5 years later, he finally saw the answer to his prayers. Also notice it says in the end of verse 10, he had a desire and he prayed that he might be able to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. That doesn't mean that this church was a bad church. This was a church filled with young Christians out of idolatry. They went to the temples in the area. worshiping these false gods, Zeus and all these gods. They went to the to worship and sacrifice to these false gods. What do you think about this? He took raw pagans, led them to Christ, and had to teach them what it means to be a Christian. That's why he's saying to perfect what is lacking in their faith. Another prayer request we see in verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Let me summarize that by saying that he was praying for God's direction. He was wanting God to direct their steps, their path to the church at Thessalonica. So again, we see here that he was praying for God's direction. How do we experience God's direction? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's direction. But he says, I'm praying that God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ will direct our way unto you. Verse 12, we have another prayer request. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do towards you. Notice what it says here, increasing and abounding in love. By the way, when I go through the New Testament, these are some of the requests that I pray for this church. Notice Paul is asking God to increase, for their love to increase and to abound. First of all, toward one another, toward other believers. Let me ask you, do you have an increasing love for the people in this church? All right, so we're not just talking about increasing love, though. Notice it says, and what? Abound. Increasing love and abounding toward other believers. But it doesn't stop there. How much love do you have toward all men? It says that your love would increase and abound toward all men. Do we truly love the unsaved around us? Do we truly love the unsaved around us? I'm excited about the opportunity to be a part of the parade again this year. To be able to get the gospel into the hands of possibly 300, 400, 500, 600 households. Do we have a love for the lost around us? How long has it been since you've sought an opportunity to get the gospel to someone else? Last of all, notice in verse 13, his last prayer request. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Listen to me, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul had a desire for the church in Thessalonica. He was praying for the church in Thessalonica to have their hearts unblameable, established unblameable in holiness. It means to be stable, to be established firmly, to be fixed. Notice it says here, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be holy before him as we give an account of our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and following. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. That's not just talking about avoiding the bottle. Soberness speaks of serious-mindedness. We were just walking last night, and you remember I preached a little bit through the book of Proverbs, and we saw a perfect example of fools as they were driving around the park area as we were walking. They had their music blaring, and as they would pass somebody, they'd out the windows, they're mimicking their music. Fools. Life is just one big party for them. You notice it says to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that has been brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. All right, so we're to be living differently than before we were saved. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Notice the standard is God. The standard, by the way, when we're at the judgment seat of Christ, is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be the standard. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. That's not the standard. Brother so-and-so is not the standard of what you're going to be judged by at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, Paul wanted the church here to be established in holiness. Notice it says in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I pray that this church, the people of this church, will have their hearts established, unblameable, in holiness before God. You see, God knows if we're holy or not. So let me ask you, can our hearts be established, unblameable in holiness if we're watching wickedness on television? No, I don't think so. On the internet, reading these so-called romance novels. What do you think about the trash of those things? It usually involves adultery, fornication. And yet we entertain ourselves with these things in our day. What do you think about this? Our hearts are to be established, unblameable before God in holiness. See, God knows all about us. And we're going to give an account of those things someday. Let me ask you, first of all, today as we consider these things, how do you respond when suffering comes? How do you respond when suffering comes? The Bible has already told, Paul told us, even in this passage, he told them before that suffering would come. Are you firmly established in your faith? Are you standing fast in the Lord as you go through times of suffering? You're praying for one another. How do you respond when suffering comes? Why don't you think about this? The book of 1 Thessalonians was preserved for us today. It was given by the Holy Spirit of God and preserved for us today. That's why we're studying it today. It was preserved for us. So in a very real sense, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church as well. But let's think about this. Let's think about this church being organized in the time of the Apostle Paul. Would Paul have reason for concern if he was writing to us today? Let's think about that. Would he have concerns about this church, about whether we're standing fast